announcement. This is for our coming picnic, the 26th Sunday this month, 12 o'clock. So, and we'll start the lunch at 1, give everybody time to prepare what the church is providing, which is hamburgers and hot dogs. You can also note the bulletin board for additional details, including suggestions for what you might bring to supplement the hamburger and hot dogs. All right. He threw a scripture in, too, since the grounds deacon likes to do that. He threw a scripture in, too. I don't know what it has to do with a picnic, but it's okay. Jeremiah 51:17, all mankind is stupid, devoid of knowledge. If I was putting scriptures out on a deal, but I don't want them egging or throwing rocks at our sign. I don't need to provoke these people. They are provoked enough by our very existence. I don't know to what degree. Got 3.5 inches of rain in my gauge yesterday. I was thinking to myself, can you imagine 40 days and 40 nights of rain like we got yesterday? Just like we got yesterday. Over the human race that had never seen rain before. Coming out of those waters that are above the dome, the firmament. Through those sluice gates. The water is still up there, according to my Bible. Psalm 148:4. And it's like turned on a faucet. And this stuff fell all the way to the earth. After Noah and his family and all the passengers were secured in that ark. Plan of God's fun. Got to get on board with it. You know, if you're not on board with it. If you're sort of hanging around the periphery and you're sitting there and everything's painful. It shouldn't be. It's the truth. All right, rebound if you need to. So the apostles are going to rule over the 12 tribes of restored Israel. So Jesus, in two places, Peter came up with this. We've given up everything. And Jesus had two great comebacks. Okay. We're going to put you, you're going to administer the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, of course, that's Israel in the and as 12 tribes existing in their non-resurrection bodies. Now, what all these other saints are going to be doing in the resurrection bodies through time, that remains to be seen. We won't have every little deal. We can't get all that, but this gives us a taste. See, we have in Scripture with all the prophecies and everything. We have a taste of the power of the world to come. And so it's sort of like, can I sample that? And you sample it, and you'd like to eat a lot more of it, maybe, but you at least got a sample of it. And that's what this is, a sample. And SG3 is about where you're going to stand forever in terms of in the eyes of humanity, the angels, and all the rest. That's going to be your status. Status is a real big thing for people. And in different societies, it's based on bloodlines. It's based on, wealth and so forth. You'll have status. Even the least believer won't be a bad scene for them. And they won't have a sin nature kicking themselves or being jealous of you. Because that wouldn't be perfection. They won't be jealous because they'll have all the. Take a person that's a believer but devoid of truth. they don't put this together like this. Suddenly having it all, they're going to be able to say, "Oh, I blew it. I blew it." And some are going to say, I was this close to getting my crown, and I blew it. We have examples in the Bible of believers who were good or on track or in the right place, and they blew it. And others who almost blew it, but they came out standing straight up when it came time to check out, die. So that's the differences and that you have in this whole thing. The plan of God after salvation, you can put it in different ways, is about producing fruit. Productivity. You are like a plant, and you want to bear much fruit using the vine imagery. The more fruit, the better. It also does you good in time. It opens doors up and blessings in phase two that believers would forfeit if they... The believers forfeit. Look at the Exodus generation. They forfeited possession of the land. They gave up their homes in Goshen. And it's a big thing for a person to give up a home. I don't care if it's a humble abode. They gave up their homes to live in tents so that they could go in and run the Canaanites out and occupy their properties. He's going to hand it to them. Yes, they're going to have to fight and go through the faith rest of the wars, but God's there running it, and so Jericho is going to be a piece of cake. Jericho, they never got past Jericho if they had to do it on their own energy of the flesh. It would have bogged them down in no time. And the casualty rate, in other words, they were inferior numerically to seven entrenched nations. So God waged psychological warfare on their enemies. He did it at the Red Sea. He did it up for 40 years. These people weren't unaware of the approaching Israelites and all the phenomena going on. There were people that crossed their paths and saw the manna, saw all this stuff. The water out of the rock. I was sitting in an office the other day waiting for something, the church office. I looked up at that board there and I saw that rock, the rock at Rephidim. It's still standing. It's on one of those pictures. It's split down the middle. It's five stories high. What a fountain. What a fountain. And all the time they were encamped in that area, they had more water than they even needed for livestock, cleaning, drinking, whatever. He didn't put them out there. He put them out there so they could survive in an environment that humans en masse would not live in. A few Bedouins, yeah, but not humans, not civilization. They were going to get those homes up there and go up there in Canaan. Well, they blew it. So they died in the desert at the hand of God, called the sin unto death, and their kids got to go in and enjoy that. That was the penalty for their failure in the final test, the tenth test. And it was a water test. So you are tested. And as you pass these tests, it makes you a better believer, a stronger believer, and it keeps you on track. Disconnect yourself from those associations that are dragging you down. And I see it, and there's nothing I can do. I can get up here and say to the person, but they just harden their heart. I can say, that female you have an interest in will not come to Bible class. You're going to save her from what? I don't know. Oh, she's divorced, she's got this, and she's nice. Yeah, nice, nice, nice. Nice is all over the place. Nice doesn't get you anywhere. By itself, it's okay. Versus mean. You know? But cut her loose. So I made a mistake, and I'll give you my fullest apology for this, but I got to get back to where I need to be spiritually. It's called putting God first, which is another way of saying putting Bible doctrine ahead of everything. Again, you didn't have to give up everything. But there are certain things you're tested on. Abraham was tested with regard to the son the Bible says he loved. He loved as a father and he loved Isaac. And Isaac's a young man and he tells him to go out and kill him. And he doesn't complain, protest, mope around. He's too strong spiritually by now. He isn't going to let anything get in his way of doing the will of God. God will work this out. He didn't say, is God suddenly unrighteous? Want me to commit murder? No. It was a test. He had a lot of tests he had to go through. But it all started off good for him. Bye-bye, Ur of the Chaldees. The nice, pretty city where prosperity was everywhere. God didn't ask him to leave a dump. You know, some beat-up town somewhere. Some wreck of a community. No. And he told him, I'll show you where you're going to go. I'm not going to tell you right now. When you get there, I'll tell you. He didn't even tell him that. He said, just the land I will show you. So they all lived by faith. Faith says, this is more important than that which I can see and observe and maybe even get my hands on. It's more important than that. That's the kind of iron you have to have in your soul to survive in the last days, because you don't know what sacrifice you might have to make on this road to the end. That's all in God's hands. I'm just an announcer that tells you what the possibilities are, and you need to steel yourself for it through prayer and just do what you have to do. You're not being asked to give up anything just to be giving it up. That's false spirituality. If God wants to give you a bunch of money and a bunch of nice details, well, thank Him for them every day of your life. Okay, you don't have that, which other people have. So what? He might change that for you, too. Well, my spouse isn't positive. My spouse isn't on board right now. Okay, fine. Maybe there's back in the day they weren't either. And you went through that and got through it. You can get through this too. Faith rests the person. That person's in God's hands. He will deal with that person. God will push whatever buttons He's got to push. If He's bringing someone along spiritually that's gone off track, He always does it. His first interest is getting someone where they need to be spiritually. But pushing buttons on people is a waste. That for some people, it's a waste of time. Because their buttons are being pushed all over out here. There's all kinds of miserable people in all walks of life. Going through all kinds of hell. People with money, people without money. They're going through it. But they're not waking up. Yes, there are examples always of people. That's how they found Christ. They had to be pulled through the proverbial knot hole backwards. Some of us, we don't. It makes sense. I believe. But Nebuchadnezzar is one of my favorite examples of what God had to do to get somebody's attention. He's even for a Nebuchadnezzar. But last guy he picked was going to come to saving faith. But he had to lose momentarily his health, his mind, not completely, and his kingdom. And have this crazy stuff going on in his body where he's growing long, gnarly fingernails and hair coming out all over like a werewolf. And he thinks he's a cow. And he identifies with cows. And he sleeps with them and eats grass. Mess. What a mess. But he finally broke. He gave up his damned pride. And everything came together. All that he had seen with Daniel and the other, you see all that? You think one of those miracles by itself would be enough? No. Not one. It took all that, but then it took this event. Where angels who fascinate me came down and inflicted upon him this boanthropy. There's people in crazy houses, institutions, that think they're rabbits and stuff. No, I mean it. They're not faking it, apparently. That's how messed up they are. I don't know whether it's possession or just some insane mental disorder. But they're not waking up. So I make constant appeals in season and out to the royal family here with regard to the things taught and the applications that need to be made. And get your eyes off people. Get your eyes on the same truth that got you here the first day you walked in here and what God had to do, and He brought you here. He wouldn't do that for the next person because the next person isn't positive. He knew this. You had to be brought to your knees, maybe, in order to wake up. And you can thank Him every day of your life. That's why He gave me, that's why I got polio. I know it now. Would something like perfect health or, you know, normal health in this regard, one person, it's not going to affect whether they're positive or not. But apparently it was for me. So that's why I had it. To keep me out of hell. To put it succinctly. Oh, that's terrible. Oh, no. Human viewpoint. Not terrible. Good. Good. It's better to go through life. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Well, nobody's going to chop it. I don't know. There's probably been some weirdos. There was a bunch of Catholic priests and monks back in the day castrated themselves because they couldn't control their sex drive. They were going to go to hell. Never mind. They should have had a pastor teacher tell them, you don't need to do that to yourself. Jesus talked about that. Do you think you're offended? He says, who make themselves eunuchs. Faithful members of the royal family will rule over the nations. In fact, all members of the royal family will rule and reign with Christ. It's just a difference of what kind of a position you're going to occupy. I'm trying to occupy one of the thrones around the throne in heaven, of which there's only 24. If you missed that in Revelation, you can go back and go over it. There's 24. It's shocking. There's been untold numbers of men through the church age who aspired to be ministers, preachers, pastors, whatever. Really? You kidding me? Somebody says, well, I just think it's for those that are martyrs. It doesn't say in there that you have to be a martyr to get one of those seats. It does not say that. It just says there's 24. They have crowns, wreaths. They're playing a stringed instrument. And they have this incense that they ceremonially offer up, the prayers of the saints, in the ceremony at the throne in connection with the opening of the seven seals. Whatever you've seen dramatic in life, you haven't seen anything. This is just... So, the verse has two parts to it to qualify for this. And the one overcoming, that is the salvation adjustment, 1 John 5:4. Who is the overcomer? The one who believes in Jesus Christ. So every believer... every believer ever, that's an overcomer. You've overcome the ultimate thing, eternal condemnation. You're an overcomer. And guarding my works to the end. See, you got to get every word in there. You can guard His works for a while, but you got to guard it to the end. The end of what? Phase 2. Whether it's the rapture or natural death. To the end. I will give Him authority over the nations. That's the new nations that form up. And I suspect there will be a revived Assyrian nation. A resuscitated Egyptian nation. Basking in the kind of glory that Egypt once had without all the paganism. With a king, a pharaoh, if they want to call him that. and all the other nations, Europe, Asia, all around. What their names will be, we'll see. If there's a French nation, there'll be a French nation. France. Probably will. Small nations, large nations, they'll all, you'll be given authority over those nations. You'll give it a responsibility to see that they, that the people that live in those nations do not get by with capital offenses, rape, murder, and other things. You won't have con men running around. I had one call me. I looked at my phone here at the church. It called the church line. It said, OG&E. OG&E. You're behind in your payment of your electric bill. And we're going to cut your electric off in 30 minutes if you don't get go to so-and-so place and get cash. Honestly. So I called Brad and gave him the 1-877 blah blah number. He had this big spiel. OG&E would never do that. Some guy trying to scare somebody to go run down and get cash and put it in a certain thing so they could run off with it. That's how OG&E, I think, that poor guy, that must be miserable being like that. But there's so much scar tissue and so much hardness of heart that these kind of crimes and these kind of things, you don't bother these people. So beware out there as your shepherd, and you already know. There's all kinds of scammers out there. Through the internet, through all kinds of things, try to make things. Done a week go by, I don't got $13 million waiting for me in some country. Do you know how many millions I got out there? They keep sending back. There's just one flaw among other, well, there's more than one flaw, but one flaw is they don't know my name. They don't have a name. And these poor, desperate people who go after this stuff. It's not just Nigeria. They're noted for it. It's all around. There's all kinds of this stuff going on. Just pray God will deliver you from evil and be smart about this stuff. It doesn't make any sense. And he will shepherd them with a rod of iron. Now, shepherds probably didn't carry out rods of iron, or they might have. But you're shepherding people with a rod of iron. Not a rod to beat off some wolf or something. So that means you're gonna if you're in one of those positions, you're gonna be like an executioner. Go take that clown out. He just raped this girl. Gladly. That will kind of suppress crime after a while. People are going to think twice. But there's always the dummy. There's always the super dummy that he's the one that's going to get by with it. With a rod of iron, as vessels of clay are smashed. Get you a nice clay pot, get you an iron thing, and slam it into that. Now let it explode all over the place. Crime will not pay in the millennium. The kind of crime specified in the law of Moses that could get a person dead, you might get to go kill a false prophet. Because all kinds of nitwits will jump up. They'll still have sin natures among the nations. As I said, in that environment, they're required to make the three adjustments to God. There will be no Satan. There will be no demons. You can't say that guy's that way because he's demon-possessed, because that ain't possible. No demons, no worldwide religions, no fake science, no funny money, fiat money, no Federal Reserve System, all that, no Illuminati, none of that stuff will walk in the millennium. That kind of evil will be completely suppressed before it even can manifest a following. But negative volition is amazing for how stupid it can be. Ask me. I've witnessed it for years. Nothing you could leave Bible doctrine and the truth for would ever impress me. Even if you can get your little mitts on it. That'll be your curse. You get your hands on it. and your glory will be your shame. Right at the Bema seat. You can put that day off. Say, yeah. It's easy to say, I don't agree. All kinds of people are saying that. People really almost run from the truth. I was with a friend some years ago in a restaurant, and we were sitting at the bar eating finger food and had a drink, and some guy sat down. Well, what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor teacher. Wow, really? What do you believe about or something? And I started giving him prophecy. I gave him the United States in prophecy. We looked up and he was gone. He just threw a $20 bill on the counter. Didn't even worry about you. Get the hell out of there. They flee from the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. Because they're flag wavers or whatever they are. They have pseudo-patriotism. They don't want to hear this. Funnies will teach all kind of prophecy stuff. They won't touch this one. Imagine one of these big churches with a big American flag out there and all that kind of stuff going on. And get up there and try to present this to that congregation. Just reasonably, rationally say, who do you think this fits? Even people that believe in the rapture, tribulation, second advent, and all the nations are involved. Well, where do you think America fits in? Hal Lindsey said, the Bible just doesn't say anything about America. What? The biggest economic superpower on earth, and it just skips over it? And it mentions lesser nations here and there in these prophecies? We missed that one? And I wouldn't want to carry that stuff to the Bema seat on my conscience. Because, you know, they have the same Holy Spirit as we have. They're just not following Him. Who wants to lead all believers into the truth and show them things to come. This authority will vary, again, what you would expect, the position that you will occupy as in any administrative organization with layers of hierarchy, you will have a position that will match what you were like as a believer in time. Luke 19:11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. This is the people that will not listen. The second advent, the kingdom is going to happen right now. That kind of weirdness has existed all through history. 1000 AD, they were all running around because of the date. 1000 AD. Sounds like a good date for the coming of the Lord, right? Problem is, you didn't study all the stuff you needed to be able to determine that no way it's going to happen in 1000 AD based on what was going on the ground. There was no Israel. A lot of other things. See, that's the flakiness of what Jesus had to deal with people who were otherwise listening to him. He's coming near Jerusalem. What's that supposed to mean? You're coming to Jerusalem. That means the kingdom's going to come? You're going to declare yourself Messiah and throw off all... And he called, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. Well, who do you think that's referencing? A distant country. A kingdom. Christ leaving the earth, his humanity. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas. See, that's just a little starting cash. And said to them, do business until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. The Jewish rejection of Christ. We do not want him ruling over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him they might know what business they had done, to give an accounting. The first appeared, "Master, your mina has made 10 minas more." And he said, "Well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you're going to be an authority over 10 cities." I didn't go out here and get a Mickey. I didn't go out here and find me a Mickey Mouse kingdom. Now, you're going to be an authority over 10 cities. You're going to be an official. And all the prestige and perks that go with that. The second came, "Your mina master has made 5 minas." And he said, "And you will be over 5 cities." Another came saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. I didn't do anything. For I was afraid of you, because you're an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow." See, he maligns him. He said to him, "By your own words I'll judge you. You worthless slave. Do you not know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow?" Working this out theologically is a challenge. Pinning it up with the spiritual side of things. "Then why did you not put my money in a bank?" They had banks back then. "And having come, I've collected it with interest." They had banks and they had interest. Apparently that's not a bad thing. It can be abused, but it's not a bad thing. Many of us have made interest off things. Bank interest is today, always was, but real puny. And then here's a good one. "Then why did you not put the money?" Okay, bank. Okay. And then 24. "Then he said to the bystanders, 'Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.'" No, he has 11. So is there a transfer of SG3 from people to people because they didn't exploit it? Somebody brought that up to me at one time. And I've been thinking about it. I'm not being dogmatic or anyway. I'm just suggesting that there's some kind of a wrinkle involved here. That people are going to forfeit what could have been theirs to those that were faithful. That they didn't even do anything to earn it. It's just a thought. I'm not crazy. It's just a thought. Doctrine, you know, there's some hidden sides to some of this stuff. Otherwise, what sense does this parable make? If a mina equals, a mina earned equals a city to rule over, then what's this in the spiritual realm that we break it down to? And I'll tell you, everyone who has, more shall be given. But from one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. What? Okay. "But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring him and kill them in my presence." That's Christ at the second advent. Taking out the negative Jews that will inevitably be a part of the judgment of the nations. Because Israel gets a separate judgment, and he separates them just like he does the nations. Interesting stuff. So in any case, there will be a variation based on application in time. So your applications mean a lot. So if you just have 2 minus, 3, 4, 5, that's how you invest here in this plan we're in. Applying under duress, that's even greater application. "Life lived according to the old sin nature forfeits SG3. Well, that's obvious. If I'm out of fellowship and I'm not producing SG3, even if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm upset, I'm out of fellowship for any number of reasons, not rebounding constantly, fighting my STA. Sometimes I think that's all I do is rebound. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this we also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption." Loss of rewards at the Bema seat. And that high distinction that's sitting out there for you for the afterlife. Because the afterlife's going to matter to you when you get there. Oh, is it ever? But it's going to be too late to make up for blowing it down here. Now, yeah, we've all blown opportunities to apply. But the grace of God, we can, it's a new day, another opportunity. You can turn right around and be out of fellowship on your job because of this or that. Turn right around and be right back in fellowship. Be suffering something and then turn right around and get yourself back in fellowship. The one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And reap eternal life is the harvest of SG3. Reap eternal life. I can show you another verse on that, but it's in Timothy. Now, we always like the great example. We need an example of somebody that really gave up something big in the cosmic, in the terms of this world. And we come to Moses. Moses. There isn't one in a billion that would do what he did, that would turn all this down. It was his. It was sealed and signed. He was the darling of Egypt, a prince. And the only way for him was to go further up, maybe even the throne. But he had it all. He could do no wrong. He had vast wealth, position, authority, all the kind of stuff people would like to have on this earth. All the material stuff. He never even thought about it. It was just his. It's called the treasures of Egypt, and they're legendary. They're legendary. He had fame, not fake fame. He really did. He did exploits. Led armies. He had talent, musical. He had great speaking ability, oratory, to get people on board with things. He was handsome. He was strong. He'd have anything practically he wanted. And one day, he did his own research. Where did I come from? And who are those slaves up there? He had to gap all that, figure that all out. He could go into their archives. He could figure out about Joseph. And when the Pharaoh that knew not Joseph turned on the Jews, he could research that. All was in their files. They kept all these records. He could interview people. He could go talk to Jews that had some age behind them. He found out who they were, what their destiny was, what their calling was. And I'm in Egypt. So what am I going to do? Cling to this? Be put in buried in the Valley of the Kings in a gold sarcophagus with my dead dog because I might need him in the afterlife? All that nutty stuff? No. You already know, but we'll revisit it next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit watch over us and be with us in these perilous times. In Jesus' name, amen.